This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 1 through 28. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Even then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their lands, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Gerashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you will dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witness against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And he said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. This is God's word. Thanks be to God.
Well, it is a joy to be with you again this morning. It feels like we've only been in Joshua for a couple of weeks, but that's probably because I just moved here. Y'all have been in this book for months, I would assume. How many months, Michael?
I don't
You don't count? Okay, fair enough. If you will forgive me this morning, my adrenaline is still pumping. I hit something on the way to church this morning, so I'm going to pray to kind of center myself. It was just a small animal, so don't worry. Michael helped wash some of the streaks off my truck after I got here. But it's been an interesting morning, and God's word is a delight. So would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Father God, we praise you, for your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces our hearts. And so this morning, as we conclude the book of Joshua, we want to see you in every word, every line of scripture. It is for us today, and it is for our good. And so we want to see Jesus this morning through every page of the Old Testament. We know that you can do it. We pray that you will. And we praise you for this opportunity to gather around your word corporately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about renewal and redemption. And so I want you, as we begin, to think a little bit about some of the choices that you have before you on a daily, maybe a weekly basis. This morning, the account that we have in the book of Joshua, Joshua is roughly 110 years old. He's looking pretty good for 110. And he's gathering the people at Shechem. I think we have a map so we can kind of center ourselves where we're at this morning. And not only has he gathered the tribes here at Shechem, but also you can see Shiloh is on the map there as well. It's likely that the Ark of the Covenant made the journey as well to help people have a sense of the solemnity, the weight of which they were gathered with, and the reverence of the presence of God in the midst of his people. And so here Joshua gathers them for one final address, and he wants to leave them with a moment of clarity. Thanks, you can take the map down. So our lives are full of choices every day. One of the things I stepped into on staff here is the choice of Apple or Android. Apparently I'm an outsider now. Starbucks or Dunkin', paper or plastic, Parks and Rec or The Office, Taylor Swift or Beyonce. And of course, who are you going to vote for in the election that's coming up? But we're not going to dive into that this morning. Our lives every day are filled with choices, little, big. If you do the math over the course of your lifetime, you will make almost 2 million decisions in your life. And sometimes it can leave us feeling almost paralyzed of what choices do we make, what is for our good and for our flourishing, and what are things that we simply add on top of the pile that make our lives more hectic. The Nobel Prize-winning philosopher Albert Camus said this: life is the sum of all of our choices. And as we think of our choices, they make a difference in our lives. Whether we choose things that will simply distract us and fill our time, or whether they're for our good and our flourishing. When I moved to the area and we were starting to look for a house, our real estate agent started talking to us about sinkholes, which I don't know very much about, but apparently in Ocala it's a thing. Cars can be parked on a street after the day and everything looks great, and then one day it just caves in. The car disappears into a gigantic hole and everyone just says it came out of nowhere. But the reality is that over years, there has been a process taking place, this erosion that can happen so often in our lives where bit by bit, minute by minute, day by day, our lives start to erode. And we have a sin problem in our lives that we have to deal with. And here, Joshua gathers his people at Shechem to talk about idolatry. The idolatry that is still rampant in Israel, even after God had asked them to clear the land, to claim it as their own. And so our lives are impacted by all of these choices that we make. And here Joshua calls them to make a decision. There are a lot of themes in this passage. There's so much accumulation of what we have talked about through this whole series. But ultimately, it's God's covenant promise and his faithfulness that shines through this passage where Israel is claiming and conquering the promised land and they are enjoying the first fruits of what God has been doing. See, God didn't create his people to be robots, to do everything that he programmed us to do. He gave us opportunities in our day. What shirt did you pick out this morning? What outfit will you wear? How would you like your hair cut? And there are many, many more. We live in the tension every day between God's sovereignty and our responsibility to live out our lives in the light of eternity. Having led the people of Israel out of their wanderings in the desert, Joshua knew that there would be a lot of distractions, whining, disobedience, to name a few. The people of Israel have come so far, and here he draws a line in the sand. But it doesn't take long after their covenant renewal ceremony to read into the book of Judges and see that this covenant renewal didn't last very long. But the people here took a stand. So as we pause and gather around God's word this morning, I want us to take a deep breath. It's been a very uncertain week. We have vacillated between category 1 and category 4. Losing power, not losing power, rainstorms. And this is the invitation that Joshua extends Israel. It is time to remember and reflect on the mighty deeds of the God of Israel. So if you're like me, perhaps you have been distracted this week. There have been so many things to do and less days to do them than you expected. But even as our world battles against racism, broken promises, relationships that perhaps are disposed of rather than renewed, we can find hope in Joshua 24 this morning that God longs to be in a covenant relationship with his people, and he will move heaven and earth to be with them, to love them even when they are at their worst. And so if you're here this morning, and as we talk about treaties and covenant bonds, and it makes you want to catch up on your beauty rest, I would invite you, stay with us. My adrenaline's pumping. I will try and lend you some. Pastor Michael, as he handed off this sermon, told me this is one of the hardest verses in all of Scripture. So thank you, Michael. I appreciate that. So we're going to tackle it together. But if you've ever been hurt by a broken promise or unfaithfulness in your life and you need refreshment, renewal, an Amazon delivery guy who's outside the window right now, whatever you may need this morning, let us look at God's promises together. If you would keep your Bibles open, let's look at verses 1 through 13 of how this is a time for reflection, for remembering. God is reminding his covenant people of his faithfulness despite their idolatry. They have come so far together. A lot of times we are moving so fast, we're so busy, we are so distracted that we forget to remember. If you've ever celebrated an anniversary and looked back at photos to remember, you know what it is like to be reminded of the goodness of God. Birthdays, another great opportunity. Hurricane days, when you have plenty of extra time on your hands to think about all the storms maybe that you've experienced here in the great state of Florida. But we reflect on the evidence of God's power and his majesty in our lives. That's the hope that we have this morning, is that Joshua calls them to contemplation. They are the inheritors of God's faithfulness. This is a family meeting. They have gathered together. You can almost picture the Fellowship of the Ring gathering and laying their swords down on the center and regaling one another of stories of battles won and battles lost. God's faithfulness. Joshua prepares to give his final message. Moses did something very similar in Deuteronomy 31, and not to brag, but Moses was 120 when he gave his final farewell to the nation of Israel. God manifested his power on their behalf time and time again, and Joshua goes through Abram and Isaac and Jacob, Moses and Aaron's liberation with the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. God had delivered his people from the schemes of King Balak, and as he was trying to convince Balaam to help him. There's a hit list moving throughout the land of Jericho, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. That's a mouthful, right? But all of those people that God had led them through, they were repeatedly referring to this occupation as a picture, a tangible reality of God's faithfulness. As though they'd moved into, as Michael said, a new neighborhood, showed up at a house and said, "This is mine. Go find a new home." God had delivered what he had promised in land and seed. They had done absolutely nothing to earn it, as we see in verse 13. And how appropriate, as we prepare to come to the table this morning, this reality of we will taste of the fruit of vineyards and orchards that we did not plant, that we did nothing to earn it. Here they reaped that which they didn't even sow. And so, as we give thanks, we also reflect on God's presence in the midst of Israel. God had never forsaken them. They'd gone so far, and never once did God leave them. There's this comforting presence before them, even as Moses was confronted with a burning bush, as the pillar of fire moved with them through the desert. And most recently, the Ark of the Covenant marched before them into battle. God was there every step of the way. Have you ever taken pause to think about all of the places that God has gone before you in your life? In your childhood, growing up, the home that you were placed into, whether healthy or difficult, God has been there every step of the way, and he will not leave you or forsake you now. Yahweh's presence was ever before the nation of Israel. And now, as they reflect on God's provision for their lives, they look across the landscape and they see exactly what God had promised. Generations longing to be there in the promised land. In our service in just a little bit, we're going to sing one of my favorite songs, Jordan's Stormy Banks. And just the imagination of how it must have felt to have talked and talked and talked about going to the promised land and then standing there and seeing it laid out before them. What it would have been like to experience the stunning reality of all these things that God had done, that he had provided all they needed, even when they were in the desert, on the battlefields, and now they had land flowing with milk and honey. Some of you are still getting to know me, but I grew up the youngest of three children, and so usually when I was in school, that meant that I was the third in line to have my teachers. And sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes that's not a good thing, because that means you step into a reputation that's not yours, it's been established for you. And so from fourth grade all the way through senior year, we were in the same school, my brother, my sister, and I. And my brother's 9 years older than me, my sister's 5 years older than me. And so I walked into a reputation of genius level. And I was decent in school, but I was not a rocket scientist like my brother. And so I got to calculus class. Our teacher had had all three of us. And so I didn't even get a name at this point. I was just referred to as Gilman. And I experienced this undeserved favor in that class of I could do no wrong even when I didn't do well on my tests. I was a Gilman. It was okay. And the reality is here, the nation of Israel experiences God's favor, his goodness in full technicolor reality as they are shown the fruits of what it means to be loved by a covenant God. And so throughout the word of God, there's this call to remember and proclaim the mighty deeds of what God has done on our behalf. We are storytellers, amen? We share our testimonies, the good things that God has done in our lives and the hard things. Some of our brokenness is exactly what God wants to use to open the door to minister to the people in need around us. As we remember and we reflect this morning, I want you to think about what has God done in your life that has brought you to this place today. Stories of loss and gain, joy and sorrow. He who promised, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you," in the book of Hebrews. Maybe this morning you find yourself battling with addiction or in a state of unemployment or having simply forgotten the God that God is with you, that his presence is with you. The invitation is to come and lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. To stand in him, him alone, gloriously complete. The main problem is that we quickly forget that our trials and our triumphs, either by distraction or defeat in our lives and in our society, we are so quick to fall into the trap of just moving on forward. Whether it's a 24-hour news cycle or whatever it may be for you, God calls us to testify and remember through singing, through the scriptures, and shortly as we come to the table, not only do we have a time of reflection, but we're called to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the second thing we see in this passage, is that it's a time for decision. In verses 14 and 15, that even as Joshua stood them up and shared with them the good news of what God had done, he says this, "Now fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." Seven times in this short passage, there is the invitation to serve the Lord. Joshua commands them to do three things here. Fear God, put away the other gods, and serve the Lord with sincerity. Piece of cake, right? Most of the people had knowledge of the incredible power and control and authority that God had shown, where he blessed and cursed those who were in the family of God. Fear in our Western context a lot of times has a negative connotation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in Scripture. It is this healthy acknowledgement of God's power, that it is unbridled, that he can do amazing things, and that it is something that on this side of heaven we will never fully understand, and there is comfort and joy even in that. And so even as they fathom the depths of an eternal God, there is an elephant in the room, idolatry. They're gathered under the very same tree at Shechem where Abram had put away the idols of his fathers. It's actually interesting. I was remembering in preparing for this sermon that the first time I got to preach here was when I preached about Abram, and he was getting rid of the idolatry of his forefathers. Well, here we see it again. We cannot remain neutral in this life, for something, whatever it may be, will capture our imaginations. Idols are born in the impulsiveness of our own nature. If you think that you don't struggle with idolatry this morning, turn and ask the person next to you that knows you the best. They'll be able to tell you exactly what your diagnosis is. Tim Keller has some great, helpful questions. If any of these ring a bell, I'd encourage you to write them down. What do you find yourself daydreaming about? Where do your thoughts go effortlessly when you're thinking about nothing? What do you habitually think about to get joy and comfort in the privacy of your own heart? Maybe that's an idol. Where do you spend your money the most? What are you really living for? How do you respond to unanswered prayers or frustrated hopes? What if you don't get it? Ruins your day and leaves you sad and disappointment. When you don't get something, sometimes you respond with explosive anger or despair. Is there something you must have at all costs? Are you overworking for something? These are the things we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Our hearts are so prone to idolatry. The next command that's given is serve the Lord with sincerity. That sounds easy, right? Everybody has to serve somebody. We have no choice in this, and those who have no master are often a slave to themselves. We depend upon it. We will either serve Satan or Christ, either self or Savior. You'll find sin, self, Satan, and the idols of the world are hard masters. That's how Charles Spurgeon wrote it. But if you wear the uniform of Christ, you will find him so meek and lowly of heart that you will find rest for your souls. Some of you may have read books by Augustine. His ambition was to live the rest of his life after ministry as a private person. He wanted to focus on prayer and quiet contemplation, but church leaders noticed the depth of his spiritual life, and they asked him to be a bishop. And so he would have to relinquish this idol of a quiet, private life and focus on overseeing a number of churches. It was interesting, during the invasion of the Vandals into North Africa, Augustine lived there and ministered there. Refugees were pouring into the city of Hippo. This is where he was serving, and it wasn't long before they had laid siege. The refugees only had only brought heightened responsibilities for him, and at this point, he had three choices. He could flee, he could stay in his palace and ignore the needs of his people, or he could get his hands dirty and serve and risk becoming ill himself. Sickness had permeated the entire city. He didn't know how to be a bishop from afar, and so he kept up meeting with people and ultimately paid for his service with his life. During the third month of siege, he got fever and never recovered from his illness. And the good news that Augustine knew is that God calls us to lay down our idols, the desires that we have, the dreams that we have that oftentimes are not aligned with God's desire for what his plan is for our life. So I want to ask you, what are your non-negotiables in your life right now? Do your Saturdays revolve around college football, no matter what everyone else needs in the house? Do you demand that the thermostat be set to your temperature, or are you willing to turn up the heat? Does your schedule dictate the calendar no matter what? In light of eternity, the prophet Moses wrote in Psalm 90, "Teach us to number our days, that we might have a heart of wisdom." We are called to serve, but it's hard. And so as we reflect on the use of our times, how our days go, we are invited to leave space for God. God makes space in our lives, oftentimes, much to our chagrin. Can we give up the idol of busyness that is often celebrated in the church today and in our culture? That to be busy means that you're doing great things. To be a plotter, to choose to serve Christ with our whole hearts, and to be surprised how much better God stewards our time than anything we could have ever imagined or dreamed up for ourselves. And that brings us to the last point of this text in verses 16 through 28, that it is a time for redemption. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is some of the hardest things to chew on in all of Scripture. Because there is so much pride and so much arrogance in the nation of Israel as they respond, "We will choose to serve God." And the reality is, here is the response that Joshua gives them in 19. "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins." Oof. "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people still, to Joshua, said, "No, but we will serve the Lord." The back and forth, they're resolute as they commit themselves, maybe arrogantly, pridefully, that they could never in a million years contemplate falling back into the worship of idols. But we know, based upon Judges 2, it only took a generation for the people to slip and fall again into idol worship. There seems to be a difficult paradox in verse 19 as Joshua breaks this bad news to the people of Israel. Serve God, but you're not able to serve him perfectly or righteously. And he speaks from wisdom, even as he invites them into a covenant renewal ceremony. It feels almost as though, like a father, God invites his children to participate in home tasks, knowing that ultimately he will be the one to bring it to completion. He will do the work of the covenant. There is this tension between a just judge who must judge sin and a loving father that wants to give his children everything that they need. God here invites them in to a covenant renewal. This is not the first time we see this in Scripture. Moses did it at Sinai. We see it also in Deuteronomy and Joshua and Joshua 8. And here in the Promised Land, it seems an appropriate time. Even as they have finished the conquest, as they have enjoyed the spoils, there is beauty. There is much to celebrate and reflect upon. But still, the reality of the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises everyone whom he receives. That God is just and merciful all at the same time. By no means does this paint God of the Old Testament as an angry, bloodthirsty, different individual than the one in the New Testament. Sometimes that's the accusation, is that there are almost two gods between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the reality is that God just must judge sin. That God in his infinite wisdom knew that his people could never perfectly obey the law. That for this purpose he had given the law as a measuring stick, as a mirror to show them of their need of a savior. That one was coming, a type that Jesus, that Joshua was a type that would point us ultimately to Jesus, God's own son. That they would ultimately be delivered by one who would come from the nation of Israel, who would take the full cup of God's wrath for them. Joshua calls them to repentance and faith, even as they memorialize it with an altar, with a rock, to celebrate what God had done, knowing that they were looking ahead to the ultimate covenant renewal where Jesus would become and would accomplish what they never could. That he would live a righteous life, that he would die the death on the cross as a sinner in their place and take the full weight of God's wrath. This foreshadowing that Jesus would come and he would establish a new and a better covenant. And that is why this morning we will come to the table and celebrate the Lord's Supper. That God had done an amazing thing, a land and a people for himself, but ultimately it was not to last forever there. But there would be a new and better kingdom that would come, that Jesus would inaugurate the ultimate kingdom. How do we chew on this today? Well, there's hope. There's hope that the God of the covenant will not allow us to fall if we are in Christ Jesus, that he who began a good work in and through the people of God will bring it to completion, that Jesus was the one who gathered the people together and began the kingdom of God, and ultimately that we get to be a part of what God is doing. And so as we close by looking at these final words, Joshua says to the people, "Behold, the stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us, that it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So he sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. That is the hope that we have this morning, is that it is not dependent on us alone, but it is ultimately God that does the work. If you've got your bulletin, I invite you to look at the front cover. There's a quote on there from Richard Sibbes, and he says this, "God knows that we have nothing of ourselves. Therefore, in the covenant of grace, he requires no more than he gives, but gives what he requires and accepts what he gives." God sets up a beautiful covenant with us where he delights to do the work, even in our failing and our difficulties, so that he would love us even at our lowest. People of God, that's good news this morning. It's not dependent on my work that I would be a perfect servant, but ultimately that I would be invited in to serve others. And that's the invitation before you this morning. I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ, whether you came this morning at the invitation of someone and maybe you've never been to church before, or it's been a long time, but God is inviting you forward to have a relationship with him, and he would move heaven and earth, that he would fulfill his covenant promises to his people in his son, Jesus Christ, and his broken body and shed blood on the cross, so that he would make atonement for all the sins of his people, where we never could accomplish it on our own. And so as we close in prayer this morning, that's the invitation, that you would come forward and recognize that God is on the move, and that his kingdom shall have no end, and his people are being gathered under the banner of the name of Jesus Christ, and the invitation is to come and join. Would you bow your heads and let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we are amazed that your perfect justice and mercy meet at the cross on Calvary, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God, would you forgive us for our arrogance and our pride, where we try to earn your love by being good enough rather than resting in the love that is offered freely in his name? Would you bring an end to our attempts to live out of our own abilities? Help us to see the idols that lay waste, that lie in the dark corners of our hearts, that oftentimes we become so comfortable with. Would you convict us of our sin, and in so doing, convince us of your grace? Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. God, we pray that you would create in us a clean heart, that you would renew a right spirit within us, that we would not go another moment without knowing the power of your Spirit that softens hard hearts like ours. We thank you and we praise you in the precious name of Christ. Amen.